morning to each of you. I always think about how it's a blessing that people for thousands of years have used the Word of God and met together in synagogues and homes and churches and were inspired to get together in spite of persecution and many other things, and we're blessed to be here and be able to worship without fear. That's not my message this morning. But it's just something I think about as we go around to different churches in different parts of the country that God's word is being preached, and it's a blessing. But I don't know if you've ever had, when you were younger, somebody hold something up and they kind of tease you with it, and they hold it up where you just can't reach it, and they just keep it just beyond your reach. Maybe they hold it down here and jerk it away just at the right time, and about time you think you're going to get it, you just don't. They just keep it right out of your reach. You're just never quite able to get it. And then when you do get it, you realize it's a fake. It doesn't really, there's nothing real about this at all. And I'm going to use this throughout the message this morning just to illustrate. I feel like since the dawn of time, the devil has done this to actually, he said this to Eve, you know what? You're missing out on one thing. Right here it is. It's just right there. It's near where you can get it. You'll be happy if you have this one thing. And the message this morning I've chosen to title it, The Paradox of Christian Joy, because the very thing that the devil tells us all the time is going to bring us joy doesn't. And the things that maybe don't seem all that joyful to us are what brings us peace and happiness. So I've divided the message into a couple different pieces here. I want to talk about the world's version of joy, and I have a few things. Of course, there are many things that we could discuss about what the world thinks about joy and what's going to bring them happiness. But the first one is possessions. This is look like a $100 bill, sort of, especially if you're far enough back. So you think, well, if I had more money, I would just be a little bit happier. And I remember one of the sayings that one of my friends taught me when I was younger. And I don't know where it came from, but get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. Some of you have heard that before, probably, but it's just a typical example of a miser. And we know those people aren't happy, and Solomon tells you you won't be happy, and billions of other people have tried it, that just a few $100 more, a couple $1,000 more, $10,000, $100,000, $1,000,000 more, and we're just going to be happy. We'll have the answer. And I just thought about the person that I want to use in the Bible as an example for this one is Joshua. If we go to Joshua 6, we see God's instruction to this people here in relation to the possessions that they're going to take from Jericho. The walls are going to fall down and everything's available. And that God knew that this was going to be an issue, so he said, here's the rules. So we go to Joshua 6, verse 18 and 19. It said, And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. And verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So these were the rules that God had set out. And maybe this is a little bunny trail, maybe it isn't. But there are two points here that I see in these verses about possessions, what God has set out. And I believe these laws still apply today. And the first one is, there are some items of this world that's just not okay for a Christian to purchase. And for, in this case, well, we're going to see this. We can turn over to Joshua 7, verse 15 a while. In this case, it was the world's clothing, their jewelry, their immodesty. There's certain things like that, this immodest clothes, jewelry, alcohol, drugs. These are just some things that we are not, as a Christian, supposed to have in our possession. And then in verse 19, it talks about that the gold and silver was to go to God. And I think there's a principle here that some of the money that we receive, God expects finances to come into his kingdom. It's not just that we contribute by our our attendance or somehow this is God expecting us to give. And there's many scriptures that talk about this, that you see a brother have need that you're supposed to share, and will a man rob God by not bringing tithes into his storehouse, and the widow giving her two mites. There are many examples of this. But we see Achan here. There's a commandment here in verse 15. I want to just read this rather than back up to it. In Joshua 7, verse 15, it says, "And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." And we know this story, how it goes. And we get down here to verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So we see Joshua here. Was he a happy man? He had $48,886, according to the current price of gold and silver as of yesterday. That's what he had. He knew exactly how much he had. He had 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, and he knew exactly what it weighed, and he put it under his tent, and he thought about it a lot, but it didn't keep him warm. It didn't keep him happy. And I believe he was miserable because $48,000 just cost him and his family their lives. And so many times we chase after possessions, and we'll get to God's version of and answers to some of these things, but we chase after possessions to our own destruction. And not that possessions are bad, and not that money is bad, and this is the part that is gets us so confused sometimes, is we can buy things, we can possess things, we can have money. None of these things are bad in themselves. And they will bring a measure of happiness, at least for a while, especially if it's an item or something that we have that fills a need in our life. We buy a new thing, and the old one was broken and really difficult to work with. We find a place for that. And that, like I say, this is not in any wise condemning those things, but just saying we need to realize that this little dangled out trap here is just catching us, and we are jumping for it and frustrating ourselves trying to get more. And when we get it, we find out it really didn't bring the happiness we thought. The second one I have here is social acceptance. And this is one that maybe sounds strange to be in here, but this is one that kind of brought me to this message of Christian joy. I just read a survey just a few days ago about how miserable people really are, especially people on the left, as we call it, that how much bondage they're in and how much turmoil they have. And we'll get to that here. But I just think about, you look around and you see people, and they may smile at you, and they may put on an air of being happy, but you can see that they look miserable. Just saw a fellow this past week. I was at a meeting, and he was there. He had lime green hair cut in a mohawk. He had the lime green spacers in his ears and a nose ring and tattoos all up his neck and all over his legs and arms, and he did not look happy. And this man was, I'm going to say, 65 years old. He was not a young man, so I don't know when he made his poor choices in life, but he's still making them. And I wonder, what did he do that for? Who did he think he was going to impress? What acceptance? But the devil was driving him in some way to say, if you just get one more tattoo, if you just get one more piercing, you're going to really enjoy having lime green hair. It was shocking to look at. And there was a lady in a wheelchair going around with him that did not look like she fit with him at all. And I just, yeah, that's a whole different subject. But the point is, people are chasing happiness in so many ways. And for whatever reason, appearance is a pretty important thing. But this survey that I was talking about talked about Facebook depression. This is a real term. It's used by people that analyze these things, I guess, that people that spend lots of time on social media end up being depressed. And this was interesting. This is a survey from Bangladesh, actually. Some of us know a little bit about that because our people serve there from time to time. 71% of the people in Bangladesh, that use Facebook on a regular basis say they are experiencing moderate to severe depression. I don't know if it's because they feel their country is bad or because their neighbor down the street is doing better than they are or presenting a different image. And the other part of this research that was interesting, that is every hour on social media increased mental health issues by 13%. So if you spend 2 hours on, you're at 26. And if you spend 3 hours on there, well, you're now at 39%. So this really is a problem, especially, and this is recognized by some of the social media companies to the point that they realize that teenage girls especially struggle to fit in and to measure up and what pressures that is they see all the photos that you post on WhatsApp or you people put up on Facebook or wherever they're putting them, that they missed out on a party and they weren't accepted, and it's really, really tough, and it makes it a struggle. And social media makes that worse, because 50 to 100 years ago, people still were cutting people out of being socially accepted, but they didn't have it right in their face or right in their pocket that they could look at. And this is really a problem. It's actually causing enough of an issue of happiness in the world that it's very interesting that most of the people that are in social media, I'm going to use Mark Zuckerberg, I don't know about him specifically, but people like that, that run Facebook, that run Instagram, that run Snapchat, are literally saying to their children, you cannot have social media till you're 18 because you're not old enough to handle the pressure. And it's just pretty amazing that the people see that because of the results of it. And we look around, it's not just social media, but this is just kind of an interesting statistic that people are looking for happiness and they see what everybody else is doing and they see this unattainable standard of beauty or these exciting things that people are doing, and they feel like they're missing out. And we'll talk about answers for all these things later. Another thing of the world that's supposed to bring happiness that's dangled out there is entertainment. Entertainment's a big thing. And this is one that we can somewhat partake of and enjoy. We all enjoy a good vacation now and then, and vacations are not wrong. But there are people that just say, oh, I'm just living for the weekend. We're going away, and we're going to the beach this weekend. We're going to the mountains. I've got a big hunting trip coming up. And this one just struck me a little bit the other day. I had a customer come in. He'd going on an African hunting trip. And wow, it sounds exciting. I'm not even a hunter, and it sounded exciting. But he talked about how that they would go out, and they had a guide, found the right animal, and he tracked it down all day and took the perfect shot just right at the end of the day and got this. I don't even know the names of these animals. I don't remember them, but they had these great big antlers that spiraled up, and maybe some of you know all the different African animals. But he was excited about this trip. But he had to be planning another one. He's like, next time. It's like thousands, tens of thousands. He said, well, the one fella, he hired a helicopter to go out and find his one animal that was down because it was getting late enough. And he said, actually, it wasn't too expensive. It was about $500. And sure, yeah. So that's an extreme, but where do we go with this? And does it actually truly bring lasting happiness? Another one in the entertainment world that kind of catches people up is sports. There's nothing wrong with having a volleyball game or a softball game. But these are things that people turn to for happiness, and they need to do more and more and more of it. And they come home feeling as empty as when they started. Another one is gaming. And I had a customer come into our store one day, and her daughter was along. And this daughter's about 40 years old. And she said, I hate real life. She was hooked on gaming. She was in online gaming so much that real life was boring to her. She had whatever, and I didn't even ask her what game it was, but she was basically admitted that she was hooked on gaming, and it was way more fun than the real world. So, but she wasn't really happy. Now, since then, she has found a job, and I think seems to actually be a little happier. So anyway, that's kind of ironic that work brings happiness sometimes. But the other one that I have here is, and there could be many more, the other one is freedom. And we hear this a lot today, and in the world, it's freedom to sin. And we ask for freedom sometime too, and we like to have some freedom. But you hear these slogans that people say, it's my body, my choice, and love is love, and people need to accept me the way I am. And these are all ideas to promote the idea that if people would just allow me and I would be a little more free if there weren't people condemning me for the way I behave and people judging my lifestyle and all these concepts that we hear in the world today. And somehow they feel like that will bring them happiness. And we even feel this ourselves sometimes. We're like, who are you to have the right to tell me what to do? I have freedom. I don't need to be held back. All these rules seem to hold me back. And it does seem to be a universally accepted thing that rules are a hindrance to happiness. Somehow we get that in our head that there's a rule over here and that's just really going to ruin my happiness. And I do want to address that because, we'll get to that later on here. It's very interesting. So when the rules all get pushed away, what ends up and happens is California. We don't prosecute for drugs anymore. We allow that, and that's supposed to bring happiness. And then we don't prosecute for crimes either. So you can steal up to $1,000 worth, and you can walk out scot-free, and you will not go to jail. And somehow that's supposed to bring happiness. Are the people happy? Is California happier? The answer is absolutely not. They're miserable, and they're hating their choices. What are they going to do about it? But my only point is we see the extreme of these things, and then we need to kind of make some applications to our own life. Gaining freedom, and this is where it really applies to us, to find true joy is not gaining more freedom to be more like the world. That's not going to bring us true joy. So what are the answers? We want to spend more time on finding true joy than we do on all the world's problems and all the depressing things around us. True joy. God wants you to be joyful. I'm going to sound like your local church preacher. God wants you to be joyful. He wants you to have a happy life. He wants to enjoy all the good things in life. He's out here. He loves you. He loves you dearly. He's your father. He's going to give you all good things. And some of that is true. And the reason we buy into some of these lies is because there's a little bit of truth to this. God does want us to be happy. He's not out here just... And we're going to look at some verses that talk about some of these things. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy our Christian life. Serving the Lord is not a drudgery. But that doesn't mean that it's all a bed of roses either. So the first verse I thought about in relation to true joy that God gives us is the verse that says, "The blessing of the Lord maketh rich." It's in Proverbs 10, verse 22. And the verse just says, "He addeth no sorrow with it." I'll just turn there and read it. Proverbs 10, 22. "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." And I guess I was thinking about all these things. And like I say, there could be many other things you could fill in the blank here. But all these things that the world is jumping for this one thing, and they get it, and maybe there is a measure of happiness in that thing that they're trying to acquire, but then there's some sorrow with it. And the blessings that God gives us do not bring any sorrow. And there are three things that do not fit in the list of things that we were talking about the world. These are blessings in our lives that have no sorrow with them. And the first one I want to talk about is our salvation and our baptism. These are things that there is no sorrow with. Well, there might be sorrow for sin, but when we've repented, and let's turn to Luke 15, verse 7. We've got a few verses on this one. I think we should make... Conversion is a joyful experience, and we could make a bigger deal over conversion and baptism. I really believe we could. Because the amazing forgiveness that God gives us when we confess. Luke 15. verse 7. And I say unto you that likewise joy, this is the word joy, this is where true joy is found. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And I'm not here to explain the last part of that verse. I'll let Linda do that sometime. I would have been glad to have him up here instead of me. But the point is there's joy in repentance. And then we drop down here, one more verse that's in Jesus' explanations here. In verse 10, it says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So they have some sort of celebration. I don't think it's a party like we do. I don't think they have cake and ice cream or whatever, but they do rejoice in some godly manner. They're praising God for this one sinner over here that said, I'm tired of the fight, I'm tired of the bondage of sin, and I'm ready to give my heart over to the Lord, and there's joy in heaven over that one sinner. And then in 1 John, I want to turn there to look at another verse. 1 John 1, verse 9. This verse I have highlighted in my Bible. It's a precious verse to anyone who is a Christian. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of you that have been forgiven know that that feeling is amazing. To know that your sins are forgiven, and if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So all of us that are Christians have at some point confessed our sins, and to just feel forgiven. The weight is off. And I've never done drugs, but I would say that I would give you an adrenaline rush that's probably, there's no sorrow with it. Let's just put it that way. So we need to realize that we have a joy in that forgiveness, and hopefully you all have experienced that joy in your life where you had something weighing you down and you went back and said you were sorry, or you said, you know what, I asked God to forgive me. I've made a mistake here. That just brings such joy. One more in Psalms 103. Psalms 103. This talks about how much God really loves his people. And this is not for the unsaved to claim. This is for God's people. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. And those words are just so comforting. They can bring us joy to know that God is right there. Not that our life is all roses and sunshine, as we said before, but he knows our frame, he knows that we're dust, he knows that we may be struggling, and this is his way of showing his compassion. He hasn't dealt with us. He hasn't given us what we deserve. We're forgiven. The second one is marriage. This is another true Christian joy. And of course, all of these things are downplayed by the world, and marriage is definitely under attack by the world and has been for decades or over 100 years with many of the feminist movements and different things. But we remember the verse, we don't even need to turn to it. God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. Now, if you happen to be unmarried, that's not necessarily condemnation on you, but God said it's more of a blessing for the men in most situations to be married. And it's a blessing for the women, hopefully, as well. And this is something that brings us joy in our life, is our relationships. And it can be, it doesn't necessarily need to be marriage, but godly, healthy relationships are a true joy that don't bring us any sorrow. Now, sometimes we do have struggles in our relationships and things, and I'm not downplaying those things. But these are things to have other people around and to relate to them brings us joy. And I would just like to turn to one interesting verse about marriage. There are other verses about dwelling joyfully with the wife of your youth and different things, but there's a verse in Deuteronomy that you probably have at least read across once. If you've read through the whole way through the Bible a couple times, you've read it several times. But here in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, says, "When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken." So we see the joy in marriage when a husband can cheer up his wife, but I would say the wife does just as much cheering up her husband. So it goes both ways. But the point is that a young married man should not be assigned a bunch of responsibility in that first year, especially, is what God's saying. And the risk of him dying was another issue, but it does look like he wasn't to be charged with any business, meaning that he wasn't supposed to be CEO of the company. He wasn't supposed to be, his focus was on establishing a good foundation for their marriage. So there could be lots of different things that we could bring out of that verse. The third one that is also under attack is children. Children bring us joy. And the world, this is one, the world, I get customers that laugh at me all the time. Wow, 8 children, that's a lot of work. But children bring us joy. And it says this in Psalm 127, verse 5. It talks about, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." And not everyone, I realize, is blessed with children. Some have been blessed with more than others. Some have been blessed with less. Some do not have any. And God makes that choice. We don't get to choose that. But I just want to highlight that you be thankful for the children that God has blessed you with. If you have children, it is a blessing. And I hear people all the time down, well, we should have said this about marriage, about how, "Oh, my wife, if she would just let me do this, and if my wife would let me do that, how." They're just missing it. They're missing the joy of marriage, and I think it's become popular to do that. But the same thing happens to children. They're like, "Oh, these teenagers, they are so stressful. You're just constantly butting heads with our teenagers. They want to go out and do this, and they don't know that they need to be home and doing this and finishing up this." And I don't think I'm unusual. I think anyone that has godly children, teenagers are a huge blessing in your home. So that can be a joy. Then let's go back to the things, the four items that we talked about before. What does God have to say about our possessions? And the first verses I thought of in relation to this, these are in 1 Timothy 6. And this is Paul talking, 1 Timothy 6, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, I must have a wrong reference here. It's the part about godliness with contentment being great gain. Verse 6, yes. Well, yes, I do have it right. I was just, the first part of the verse I was not looking at. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And I just drew it this way when I wrote it down. Gain, and we put the equal sign, put a line through it, does not equal godliness. So they suppose that gain, if you were wealthy, somehow that tied in with godliness. And the Bible does not say it that way. It says godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Huge difference in looking at possessions. It's a ownership mentality, and this is what I want to bring out in this. What brings us joy? Ownership mentality versus stewardship mentality. And the next verse that kind of goes with this, Jesus has a lot of radical teachings that I wonder if we, how well we believe them. And I'm talking to myself here. I'm not talking to any of you, so don't worry about that. This is something from my own life. In Luke 6, verse 35, You don't necessarily need to turn to it, but you certainly can. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. So your neighbor man borrows your rototiller, or he borrows your, I don't know what you have that he borrowed, but you just don't expect it back. And we kind of do. We hope that it comes back. And he says, don't hope for it. And yeah, I'm not saying you shouldn't call your neighbor up and say, where's that part that you borrowed from me? Where's that thing? I'd kind of like to have my drill back, or I'd kind of like to have whatever it is that he may have borrowed from you. But it's still back to the stewardship mentality versus ownership. And if we let these things go, and we're going to go to Luke 18. There's one more verse here. Luke 18, verse 22. This is another radical teaching. We would say it's pretty radical. Even though we profess to believe these things, it would be very, very difficult to do what Jesus asked here. This was the rich young ruler, and maybe we should read the whole story. For sake of time, I believe we'll just read the verse here that says, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, Jesus didn't ask this of any other person except this man, and he knew men's hearts better than we know them. So this is not me saying go out and sell everything you have and live on the street. And I don't think that's Jesus saying that to every person. He picked out this one man and said, you have a problem here, and this is the only way to fix it. But it still gives us a mentality that these things were God's blessing to us, and what we choose to do with them, we feel like we're owners. And when we feel like we're owners, then we feel like we have to protect what we own because it's ours. Whereas it's someone else, God can take care of his own possessions. He's the owner. He'll see to it. He'll take care of it. And things will be okay. But that's hard for us to do. Very hard. And like I say, this is something that's a real challenge to me in my life. How do I relate to possessions? Hebrews 10, verse 34 speaks of how the church took these words. And this is Paul talking again. 10 verse 34, for you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Why did they take it joyfully? Because they knew that they have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So what we see here is not real. This is temporary. This is just to get us by. And I was tempted to just put on the board one little dot and then a big arrow going up and down and a great big line, because what we do right now determines the outcome of eternity. And we'll get to that. This is the last verse, so you'll know when we're closing. But we have this little wee moment in time where we're having maybe some affliction in our life, but it works for us a far eternal and exceeding weight of glory. So it's really knowing that we are stewards and not owners. That's what can bring us joy in our possessions. And like I say, you can work that out in your own life. God doesn't ask the same thing of every single person. He didn't ask everybody to go out and sell their things. He asked a man that had a problem with wealth. And that was Jesus' solution to him. And maybe that is his solution to you, but it might not be. It probably isn't. That was a rare case. And maybe I'm making it more than it should be. But the point is, let God speak to you and bring conviction in your life and how you relate to your possessions and money and all the things that go with it. Social acceptance. In Matthew 5, verse 12, we have, this is people that weren't socially accepted. This was the Beatitudes, the 10 here from the Sermon on the Mount. And it talks about here in verse 10 that you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. And I have that underlined. I don't remember which person had preached about that. Make sure it's not true when people accuse you of things. But be rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So this is knowing that you're not accepted, but knowing that God accepts you And every time you're persecuted, your reward just got a little bit bigger. And maybe that's not good theology, that some people are going to be rewarded much more. But I do believe it does talk about in Revelation where the saints that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ did receive a special reward, special recognition. If you feel differently than that, you can tell me later. The other one that, well, I will just say, let's turn to Acts 5, verse 41. This shows how this worked out in the early church as well. And you can be sure there are many people that did not do this correctly, did not react well to being socially rejected. And there were people that turned back. In fact, Paul talks about those people. But in Acts 5, verse 41, these people were happy. They weren't happy because they were being persecuted, but it tells you why they were happy. In verse 41, it says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And I did not have time to go back and read through the martyr's mirror and bring you the perfect story that illustrates this. A few decades, centuries actually, later, that would bring out this same point. People that realize that they're suffering, being unaccepted in society, brought them joy because they realized they were doing it for Jesus' sake and it was okay. And then, of course, we have the story in Acts where Paul and Silas were singing in prison. If my back was beaten and I was bleeding, it'd be really hard to sing. But somehow they did it, and serving Christ, suffering for Christ can bring joy. And that's hard for us to explain. And then we have the verses that talks about us coming out and being separate, and God will receive us, and he'll be a father to us, and we will be his sons and daughters. And that should just bring a wonderful comfort to us. It should bring us joy to know that God, that is mighty and wonderful and powerful, and we can't even comprehend how, if he has the very hairs of our head numbered and he knows every sparrow that falls and he sees everything that happens and he cares about us, it's amazing. And that should bring us joy. And one more point in this thing of social acceptance. I just see so many people. I just saw a person the other day that I just felt kind of sorry for. It just looked like they were trying to serve two masters. They sort of had some indication that they might have been a believer, but the rest of their life didn't line up at all. And I just thought, Paul talks about these people. He says, if in this life we only have hope, we're of all men most miserable. And they're trying to serve two masters, and it just cannot be done. There's one verse in relation to this of trying to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church, and that is in Luke 9, verse 26. Luke 9, verse 26, this is what Jesus has to say about people that do these sort of things that are really, they want to claim that they're a Christian, but they really don't want to stick out. They really don't want to be different than the world around them. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So, knowing that God accepts us when we are okay with being different. On entertainment, just like food and humor, I think there's a place for entertainment, but all of these things have gotten out of place and we're jumping for them and it's what drives our life. It can be bad for us. It can be unhealthy. And there's not a lot of Bible verses that we can point to about entertainment. The verse that I ran across in my study was, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that, I think that should guide a lot of our life, and that could also guide our entertainment. The only thought that I had in relation to this was the verse in Ephesians 6 that it says, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I do believe our entertainment, especially as fathers, should be with our families. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't occasionally go out for a bike ride by myself, or my wife doesn't go do something that she enjoys for a little while by herself, or that you're condemned for any of these things. But when it becomes me and my time and what makes me happy at the sacrifice of my wife and children, and I go for a whole week or a weekend and I'm spending time hanging out somewhere with my buddies, if I'm going fishing, I could take my children along. If I'm going somewhere, I do believe that our fans, enjoying entertainment with our family can bring more joy. And then just the principle of stewardship, I think that could guide our decisions in that and bring us more joy. Interestingly enough, one verse that Jesus says about things that bring us joy, this is a paradox, and I didn't know where to put this one in, but this is in John 13, verse 17. I see our time is getting away from us. But this is the verse in the feet washing chapter that Jesus says, when you're serving others, well, maybe I should turn to it, but it's the verse that says, happy are ye if you do them. So we know this verse and we read it at least twice a year. It said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is verse 16, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And this is one that's kind of ironic to us. We think entertainment's about me and having fun is what makes me happy, but it turns out that serving others actually can bring happiness. What a paradox. So these are all things that kind of are different than what the world's telling us will bring us happiness. And then in relation to freedom, I just have a verse or two here on that. And this comes from John 8. I'm not going to apologize for having lots of scriptures. I believe these scriptures have more weight. What I say doesn't mean all that much. What God says is life or death. So here we are at verse 32, John 8, 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we'll just keep on reading here. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We talk about people in the world sinning. They're not happy. They're in bondage. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So serving Christ brings us freedom, and that's backwards from what everybody says. Serving God, you're not going to have any fun being a Christian. And they don't realize that they're in bondage. One more, and knowing the truth, I should just mention this. The world is so caught up in saying a lie long enough and loud enough that you are supposed to believe it, and somehow then that will bring you happiness. And there are many lies. Of course, the whole gender ideology thing is a huge one that I cannot imagine. People, they will continue to say that. It'll never be true. But people actually get to the point where their mind is so warped that they believe it, but they're not free, they're in bondage. One more scripture in relation to the joy in service or in serving the Lord, and that is in John 15, just a few pages back. John 15, verse 10 and 11 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you. God's telling us he spoke these things that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. So having a fence, having some rules, having some commandments is a huge blessing to us because we don't need to figure that out on our own. God already has written into our DNA. He knows exactly what is going to bring rest and happiness in our life. And he's saying, I've given you these rules. There's quite a few of them in there and about different things, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. And he gave these that we might have joy. Well, in conclusion, just a few things. The Christian life is not all bright and sunny, and I think we've already addressed this a time or so. But when we look, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. So there's going to be a yoke. You're either going to be in bondage to sin and the flesh and self and be miserable, or you're going to have Christ's yoke. And we can just turn to those verses. You know the verses very well. It's in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'll just stop there for a second. Rest, just a wonderful thing. To have rest, to not be searching and trying to figure it out all on our own, and we try this to get happiness, and we're chasing after this, and we're chasing after that, and we just, if we just had one more. I have a customer that every time a new sewing machine comes out, she calls me up and says, "Curtis, yep, tell me what the new one's going to cost me." And we just see this time and again that well, it's not the latest and greatest model. And the next one, if you just had that one, you would be happy. It would just do everything for you. You just sit back and it just makes it nice and easy. But soon it's worn out, it's scratched, it's dented, it's the last year's model, and it's not exciting anymore. And how much rest there is in contentment. And that's kind of tied in with this, that we're in this slavery. But Jesus is saying, "Take my yoke upon you." There is some work to be done in Christ's kingdom, and it's not all roses and sunshine. "But learn of me, I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest." He talks about rest again. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a wonderful thing. A few more verses yet, and that would be 1 Peter 4:13. These are people that have exceeding joy, and this is where having a little dot and then a great big long line to represent eternity would kind of fit in here. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." It's not just regular joy. This is exceeding joy. And that's because, and we sang that song. Neil led this song for us. "Jesus hath risen and man shall not die. He has tread the dark valley of sorrow and bade us immortal to heaven ascend." I don't have all the words and don't have the songbook here, but you know the song well. It's a favorite Mennonite hymn. I haven't found it in the Methodist hymnal or any of the others, so I think it's an Anabaptist song, but Jesus has risen and man shall not die. And that's where the exceeding joy is. And then the verses, these verses really made an impression on me at one of my wife's aunts passed away. And this was used as a funeral text. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. And these verses have meant a lot to me ever since. And this is the same thing. This life is not the real, this is only an opportunity for us to make good choices, and our reward will be later. It will either be eternal torment or eternal joy. And this is speaking to people. And we can break in here just at verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," so we have this light affliction, short time span, both very, very simple. And this is talking to a man that's been beaten however many times. He was shipwrecked. He had all kinds of disasters. He had many things against him. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So we have a scales. We can't balance this out at all. We have a feather over here that's really, really small. And we have this great, exceeding, eternal, everlasting, well, eternal. We can't wrap our mind around forever. But it's over on the other side. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So, you want joy in your life? Invest in eternity. And I don't do that all right. I'm still, like I say, these things are things that I need to learn and grow in. But hopefully you can take something from this message and be blessed. Let's kneel for prayer.